Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning to each and every one of you all. Good morning. The grace of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and the presence and the power of His Spirit be with each and every one of you all as we gathered together this morning to worship in this Lenten season. Jesus truly is with us, and I know that we will all be blessed by His presence, by the Word of God spoken into our hearts this morning. I wanted to share just a few quick announcements with you all. One is we have a new hearing aid system in the sanctuary now, and it's somewhat of a newer technology. It's called Auracast, and a lot of the newer hearing aids now are able to connect to that, and we'll continue that. That'll grow in the years ahead, but we do have that installed. There is a little bit of an instruction in the insert of your bulletin. If you do have hearing aids and they're Auracast compatible, it should help you get the process started. If you have trouble, Elijah back there, raise your hand. There he is in the audio booth. He will be glad to help you if you're having trouble getting it all connected. But it's that little white box with the green light back there, and it should take care of everybody in here. So I want to let you know about that. Also, there are in the bulletin, there's pamphlets around the Lenten Quiet Meal and Easter Flowers, and you all can read more about that there. And finally, the Children's Ministry. It's really important to Hannah and to all of us that children are able to participate in the mission of the church as well. And so right after the service at noon today in Heron Hall, they're going to gather for lunch, and then they're going to help pack with the backpack program and be a part of that. So we're excited about that as well. So I want to invite you now to stand and greet your neighbor and bless them with the peace of Christ. I invite you to join me now in an attitude of prayer. Oh, Holy Christ, in this Lenten season, we gather with joy and with expectation here in this beautiful and wonderful family of God. We feel your peace here. We feel your joy. We feel the community of the Holy Spirit among all of us. And so we pray that as your Spirit moves in this place, Lord, that you would lift us up into heaven so that we might see you face to face, that you would speak to our hearts and to the matters of our heart, that you will be in the world and move in the world and bring your peace. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able for our call to worship. Come, let us strive to become a sanctuary, for God so loved the world,
the sparrows, the mountain lions, the fish, and the people.
For God so loved the world.
In success and failure, in sickness and health,
for God so loved the world, enough to become one of us, enough to suffer along with us, enough to offer a new life for us. For God so loved the world. So let us become a sanctuary, and let us become like Jesus. Let us worship God.
Oh,
Amen. God truly delights in each of you and in your singing. As we continue to honor God, let us recite together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message from Mr. Adam.
Good morning. How are you all today? Good. So part of today's scripture lesson has a Bible verse in it that I bet a lot of you know. Has anybody ever heard of John 3:16? Yeah, what does it say? Does anybody know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Have you heard that one before?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that's a lot of love, isn't it? Do you think we can measure that? Well, let's see. So I've got some things up here that measure. I've got a tape measure, and I've got a pitcher with some stuff on it, and I've got my watch. Which one do you think we would use to maybe make lemonade or iced sweet tea or something like that? Which one would we use? All right, the big pitcher. So, because we need to know how much water to put in and how much sugar and how much lemons or iced tea. It depends on what you're making. But Psalms tells us that God loves us so much that our cup runs over. So that's not going to work, is it? Like it just pours out the top. It just keeps coming and coming. That won't work, will it? No. All right. So which one of these might I use to measure a house? Like to build a house or to make something? A tape measure. Right. We can just keep on going and going and going. 120, that's a long tape measure. This one doesn't go quite that far, but Psalms also tells us that God's love goes to the heavens and beyond. Do you think my tape measure is going to reach there? No, that one doesn't work either. Yours might, that's a big one. It might come close. You're right. All right, so the last thing I've got is my watch. What do we use a watch to measure? Time. You're right. I bet some people will be checking their watch on Pastor John's sermon to make sure he's not going long, right? Uh-huh. But Psalms also tells us that God's love is everlasting. Do you think my watch is going to measure time forever and ever and ever? No, it can't. It's going to die and everything, won't it? It won't work. So this won't measure anything that God's love either, will it? Well, you know what? We don't actually have to measure God's love. You know why? Because it's always there. He loved us so much that he gave us his Son. All right? And I don't know that you need anything more than that, do you? Like, that's big time, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. God gave us so much that he gave us his Son. That's a lot of love, isn't it? All right, can you pray with me? God, thank you for giving us Jesus, for showing us how deep and wide your love really is for all of us, and help us to be good stewards of that love and pass it on to as many people as we can. Amen. All right, you all go to children's room.
Our God is so big and strong and so mighty. There is nothing that God cannot do in our lives. During the season of Lent, we often think about, and we should appropriately, our own lives and the state of our heart. And we think about where our heart needs to grow more to be more like Jesus's. We examine the sin in our life. The thing about it is we do that not so that we are shamed, but instead, it's this wonderful way that God has to invite us to be free of those things, to set us free from all of the things that bind us. And so I invite you into a time of confession with me now, as you see in the bulletin. God, you so love this world so much that you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die among us, in order that we might have life. Forgive us for keeping that abundant life to ourselves, for jealously hoarding our generous gifts, for choosing self-interest over compassion and justice. Teach us what it means to live as children of the light, generously sharing your abundance with our brothers and sisters in need. Brothers and sisters, hear and believe these words of grace. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so I declare to you in Jesus' name, in Jesus Christ, we are loved, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with
your
spirit.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you today with so many things that we are cherishing in our hearts. We cherish the fact that you lovingly have wrapped so wonderfully and mysteriously your work, your compassion, your plan for the redemption of people who would call upon you as Savior and as of Lord. We wonder at how in our own lives, as we look back, how you have worked within us and you have transformed our mind and our heart to be more and more like you. These are some of the great mysteries of our faith. And as we look toward Holy Week and Easter in this Lenten season, we do reflect upon what is ahead of us, that we journey with you to the cross and to the grave. And oh, may it be, O Lord, that as one of the fathers of the church long ago said, oh, may it be that I be nailed with nails of faith to the cross with you, O Lord, that we might as well in this season of the church be able to give to you those things deeply within us that still mar your beautiful image that we were created in. And yet always keep us and our eyes toward the future. That hated symbol of the cross and of suffering, a symbol so awful and destructive that even the Romans themselves often spoke against it. And yet for us, this is a cross of victory. For in your death and in our death with you, we rise free from the grapples of sin and death. And we live our life with joyous expectation. We share in your life, O God. We share in your life, O Jesus. And we look forward to the abundant life that we will have together with you. Today, we celebrate your meal at your table where you are host. And as we come to your table, Lord, we also are mindful of the prayers that are on your lips for the world. Lord, we come today, and for many of us, I would say we do not know how to pray. For we discovered this weekend that we as a country are in conflict with another country. And we so desire your peace in the world. And as we pray that your kingdom may come, Lord, that is part of our hope, that your peace would reign not only in our hearts, but also deeply within the world itself, for this is your creation. And so we pray for our world. We pray for our country, our city, this church family. And we also pray for all of those whom are held deeply in our hearts that we are concerned about. And we pray that you will redeem us, that you will heal us, that you will purge from us every sin, that you will strengthen us with your power and your love. These are our prayers, Jesus. And we pray that these prayers that we have whispered from our lips are so similar to your own prayers as our priest and intercessor in heaven. And so now we join together in one voice, joining with yours as we pray for the world. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to invite our ushers to come forward for our morning offering. Jesus, we confess that we adore you. We are captivated by the words of John 3:16 and how they dwell deeply within our hearts. And so, Jesus, we respond to your good news with our life, with our time, our talent, our witness. And we pray that you will bless all of these things, not for our glory, but Jesus, for your glory. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Our scripture today is John 3, 1 through 17. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
When I was about 15 years old, I don't know if anything meant more to me than making the high school basketball team. I spent every waking moment, every spare second dribbling or shooting or running or working out because I so badly wanted to make the team. And when the tryouts came, and they were about a week long, I don't think I'll ever forget the agonizing silence of about 40 sweaty teenagers piled in this locker room, waiting to see who coach would pick, waiting for that little note with our names on it to be posted outside the locker room door and for coach to say we could go look at it and see if we made the team. It's not common that about 40, 15-year-old boys are silent, but we were so paralyzed with anxiety, and my heart was racing as we went out to see who made the team, and I was so relieved to see my name near the bottom, but on the list. And it was such an overwhelming relief to know, oh, I've made it. I've been accepted. I'm on the team. I'm a part of the club. As high school went on, basketball became a much smaller part of my identity. It didn't hold all that weight over me anymore. Every waking second wasn't spent thinking about pursuing that goal. But I wish I could tell you that that same instinct had left. It had not. When it came time at the end of my research program at Asbury Seminary for the dreaded competency exams, those scary tests that determine after all of the classes you've taken, after all the work you've done, if you get those letters after your name or not, I was so terrified. Would everything that I had worked so hard for be for naught? Would I be able to pass these tests? Would I succeed? Would I be able to call myself a scholar? Would I be a part of the club? Would I have made the team? It was another agonizing process when I finished the tests. Much more lonely, but sitting there trying to refresh my email mailbox over and over and over again, waiting for the pass to come in or the fail. And they had a 2-week grading window. So I sat there like this for 2 weeks. Oh, so badly wanting to know. And when the email came through, "You've passed." Oh, it felt so good. That relief washing over me. But it wasn't joy. It was just relief. Oh, I made it. Okay. Everything's okay. I fit in. I made it. It wasn't all for naught. When Nicodemus comes onto the scene, I can't help but feel some empathy for him as he approaches Jesus and gets so confused. He too has had much success. He's a Pharisee and a leader among them. He's climbed the ladder. His parents must be so proud. He's succeeded in all of the ways. He's passed the tests. He's done the politicking. And he's made it to the top, not something everyone can say. And yet, I think Nicodemus is a true believer. As he approaches Jesus by night in secret, Jesus this rabbi without the credentials, without the letters after his name, without all the successes. Nicodemus approaches by night, maybe to not ruffle the feathers of the team that he's made, the group that he's a part of, the people that he's worked so hard to find himself in the good graces of. I think it's hard to put into words, honestly, just how astonishing it must have been. The closest example I can think of is maybe if you were a physics professor and suddenly along comes Einstein. All of your life's work is put into a whole new perspective. And sure, maybe all of your life's work was true and you worked hard and it was honest and you were a part of this guild and it meant so much. But all the while, you were an incomplete piece of the puzzle. Someone else comes along and shows something much more fully the picture. Nicodemus approaches Jesus by night and says, "Rabbi, we know you're from God." Nicodemus knows he's from God. There's no other way that these signs and wonders could be performed, but Jesus responds in a very bizarre way. A phrase, "you must be born again," that we know probably a little too well to grasp our minds around it. Jesus essentially says, "Nicodemus, great Pharisee, great religious leader, one who has ascended to the top of the ladder, and if you want to see the kingdom of God, start over. Be born again. Become an innocent child with no power of its own, with no capacity, with no letters after its name, no titles, no politicking, completely powerless. Start over." And Nicodemus says, "What? But Jesus, I've worked so hard. What can you mean? You can't be serious. You can't mean this truly. I don't need a new start. I'm a Pharisee. I've done all of the things, have I not?" But Jesus says, "The Spirit is like the wind. You can't grab it, Nicodemus. No matter how much you learn, no matter how much you try, no matter how you ascend through the ranks, no matter what politicking you can do, you can't grab hold of God. You can't see what he's doing. You can't embrace its fullness." And Jesus has this very powerful line in verse 13 that can be easy to miss. "No one has ascended into heaven except for the one who descended, the Son of Man." Nicodemus, you can't climb high enough to reach a God who has come low to meet you. You can't climb high enough for a God who has chosen to take the bottom rung and in fact intends to go lower still. Jesus says, "Nicodemus, the only ascending you will see me do is an ascension to the cross, to be lifted up like that serpent on the bronze pole that Moses carried. The only ascending you will see me do is towards death." And this is where that powerful line comes in of John 3:16. Jesus turns everything on its head, as he so often does. "Because, Nicodemus, this is how God loves the world, that he gives his one and only Son." In the first century, to be a disciple, the goal was to become your rabbi. When Nicodemus approaches Jesus and says, "Rabbi," there's some posture of humility there. There are even stories in the first century that are probably hyperbole and somewhat silly, but of rabbis finding their students, their disciples, underneath their beds in the morning and saying, "What are you doing underneath my bed?" And the student saying, "I wanted to know how you slept, Rabbi, because I want to be just like you." To be a disciple is to want to become your rabbi. But Nicodemus fades from the narrative of the gospel from here. He just seems to disappear. We don't have a clear answer to how he responds. But it seems as though Nicodemus is asking some questions. He's wrestling with this. Can everything I worked so hard for be for naught? Do I really need to start all over? If this is how God loves the world, am I willing to follow that God to the bottom rung of the ladder that I've climbed so high? Am I willing to be like that rabbi? Or would I rather stay the way that I am? This seems to linger and eat away at Nicodemus, to start to crack the foundations that he's built his life upon. He starts to be so puzzled by this Jesus. Because suddenly, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus reappears. The Pharisees, the group that Nicodemus is a part of, have tried to arrest Jesus, and it has failed. And they're puzzling over how they can find a way to catch Jesus and to get him into a trial. And Nicodemus says, doesn't he deserve a fair trial? Isn't that who we are? Doesn't he deserve to be caught in a crime before we arrest him? Isn't there justice? Are we not the good guys? You can almost hear it shining through. Nicodemus has climbed so high, and I think he's a true believer. But when he sees the other colleagues of the Pharisees start to move towards injustice, to be corrupt, Nicodemus wonders again, was Jesus right? Was this project all for naught? Do I need to start over? Nicodemus fades from the gospel again, but he appears one more time. In John chapter 19, after the crucifixion of Jesus, when all the other disciples have gone away, when there's no one left to care for Jesus as his body is lowered from the cross, who shows up to bury Jesus? Nicodemus. With 100 pounds of spices and aloes and perfumes, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea show up to care for Jesus' body. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who was so hesitant to follow Jesus in the light, is now so clearly willing to give all of the pretense up, to give the whole past up. Because as a Pharisee, to touch a dead body is to be made unclean. And Nicodemus gives everything away and takes on the uncleanness to meet God at the grave, to go to the bottom rung where God is and meet him there. He gives away everything that he's built. He forgoes his position because he knows where God is. Perhaps he can't stomach the injustice of the system that he's been a part of his whole life after the death of Jesus, to see someone who he knows is from God, a rabbi, a teacher, who performs miracles that only God can do. Perhaps he knows that the system that he's built his life upon is not the foundation he thought it was. But he goes to find God at the bottom. And he does, because we know the story does not end there, but Jesus resurrects from the dead. Nicodemus plays no part in the rest of the story. We've seen enough, the gospel writer seems to believe, because we've seen Nicodemus climb down to meet with the God who has descended to us. The call of Nicodemus is the same call that God calls all of us into. The call to follow Jesus is costly. It requires that we give up all of the things that we have built up and seek to lord over others with. But Jesus never takes anything from us. Hear this good news. Jesus never takes anything from us without giving us something greater in return. The call of Jesus is a call out of those false ways of life that I have fallen into, finding my worth and my credibility in the ways that I can climb the ladder, to be a part of the team, to be a part of the culture, to make people proud, to make myself proud, to feel worthy. It's a call out of that. But much like the parable of the man who built his house on the sand and the one who built his house on the rock, it's not because Jesus is asking us to not be ourselves. It's because he's asking us to build our lives upon something that will last. Rather than finding ourselves like Nicodemus, precariously seated on top of a ladder, watching all that we've built over our lives be so fragile, so unstable, God, through Jesus, calls us to stand on the firm foundation of something everlasting, and that is God's love. In the Gospel of John, what could be more permanent than the eternal triune God's love? For God in John is love. What could be more stable? What could be more firm a foundation? What could be more permanent than to build our lives on that? And when we do that, we understand Jesus. We understand the God who comes to us, who meets us at the bottom. We do not have to build a Tower of Babel to climb to the top. We do not have to ascend the ladder to find God. God has come to meet us at the bottom. And in the story of Lent and the story of this gospel, as we travel towards the cross together in this season, we will meet God at the grave. For the one who is crucified is the one who will resurrect. That is our God. Maybe you're puzzled. Nicodemus was. I have been. But Jesus invites us not to know who he is, but to come and see it. And as we come to the table this morning, we quite literally come to taste and see. Remember, this is the body and the blood of our God. This is how God loves the world. He gives himself for us. And this is how we can learn to love others, by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in the sacrifice that he has laid for us, in the moment of his love, in the way of his love that he calls us into. But it's so much better than anything else. As I invite John forward to come and preside over our communion, prepare to taste and see that God is good.
Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to turn to page 13 in the red hymnal, and you can join along in the prayers with me. As a word of greeting and welcome, I do want to share with you that this is the Lord's table, and it's not mine or this church's. If you are here in this sanctuary, whether you are a child or an adult, whether you attend here all the time or this is your first Sunday, you are welcome to receive Holy Communion. Jesus wants to meet you at his table. And so, brothers and sisters, I say, the Lord be with you. And lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks and praise to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, And so with your people here on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin, and you delivered us from death. And you made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit. Now, the night in which you gave yourself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet table. Through the Holy Spirit working in your holy church, all honor and glory and power is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I want to invite those who will be helping serve today to come forward. Our ushers, of course, are going to guide you this section, and this section will go first, and then the center section will go next. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for the power and your grace that we have received at your table today, so that it might transform our mind and our heart, so that we might more fully love others and love you as we were created to. Lord, continue to transform us in this season of Lent with your mighty power. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn. Let's sing together.
Trust in wonder, in love, and in praise. May we be able to say that is true of us as we continue to follow the God of love. Go knowing that you are so loved by us here at Southern Hills, but even more than that, that you are so loved by God who gave his Son for you as a full expression of his love for you. And for everyone else out there in the world, go in peace.